Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 20, Paul said, I am an ambassador in bonds. Therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And in 2 Corinthians 5:20, he said, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Now, we are ambassadors. We are all called to be ambassadors. An ambassador is not a citizen. He doesn't belong to the country where he serves. He belongs to the country that sent him. And likewise with us, we don't belong to the world. We've been sent into the world. Much like Christ has been sent, we have been sent into the world. We are ambassadors. And we represent Christ in the world. Now, some people are better ambassadors than others. Some people represent Christ beautifully. Some people, you see them and you know you've just met him. You just met the Savior. Other people, not so much. But we are called to be ambassadors. That means in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, that we have a ministry of reconciliation to people. That doesn't necessarily imply that we're constantly telling them about being reconciled to Christ. That is a part of it. But if you do that 24/7, you're not going to get anything else done. And that is also something you may be called to. What it does mean is that when people look at you, they are to see Christ. When people look at you, they should see Christ. That's our goal. We don't want people to see us. It's not about us. We want people to see Christ when they look at us. When they hear us, we want them to hear Christ. When they talk to us, we want them to have the experience of talking to Christ. That's very possible and it's very easy. And for us, it's very edifying. There's nothing like, for example, seeing a person get saved. That is extremely edifying. There's nothing like having somebody respond to the Savior. That's very edifying. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner gets saved. Can you imagine that? All of heaven. There's about 750 million angels, scholars tell us. Well, they're all rejoicing along with the people that are currently in heaven. We don't know how many millions upon millions that is. But it's a lot. And they all rejoice when one person gets saved. They have a party when one person gets saved. We're to be ambassadors of this land. Now, we're not of the world. We are not of the world. We're in the world. We are not of the world. Please remember that. I think everybody from time to time who is a believer will have the temptation to adopt some part of the world. We don't want to do that because we're not of the world. The world is a different kingdom. We're of the kingdom of grace, which is the kingdom of heaven. God is on our throne. He does it through the word of God. In the world, the enemy is on the throne. And he does it through iniquity. Now, in our case, because we are not of the world, we don't identify with the world. We love the people in the world. But not as an emotion, and also not as compromise. But we love them enough to reveal to them the love of God. We love them enough to share with them the gospel. We love them enough to realize that we have what it takes for them to go to heaven. We have that message. What it takes is simply believing, and we can tell them how to believe. We can give them the message. The Holy Spirit backs us up in that message. And when we give them that message, Whether we do directly through a soul winning or evangelistic exercise, or whether it's simply you're a testimony to that person, even in a quiet way, perhaps you're not in a setting where you can share the gospel. That often happens when people are at work. But they can still see Christ in you. They can still see the difference. Well, we want them to see that difference. We want them to see the Savior because we don't want them to go to hell. I think one of the most important realizations that a believer can have is that that person, the believer, is going to go to heaven for eternity. Most believers do have that realization. But the other half of that realization that not every believer seems to possess is that those people who are not saved are going to go to hell for eternity. And while that is their own decision, their own responsibility, our responsibility is to make heaven available to the lost. Now, when we don't do that, that is not a good thing. Israel, for example, was God's representative nation for the longest time, thousands of years. They were God's representative nation. Right now, at this particular point in time, they're not. It went from Israel to Rome. It went from Rome to France. It went from France to England. It went from England to us. We're teetering. But right now, America is the representative nation. And the simple reason is because America has the largest percentage of Christians, and America, although South Korea is really very close to us in this, has a lot of missionaries still going out. As long as that continues, as long as we take our responsibility to share Christ with the lost and dying world, that will continue. When we stop, then we're no longer going to be the representative nation. Now, this is up to us believers. Are we going to share Christ in whatever capacity we are able with the lost who are going to hell? Now, our part is to share with them the love of God, to tell them about Jesus or somehow let them see Christ. Their part is to make the decision. We cannot make the decision, nor are we asked to, nor are we responsible for that. But we are responsible for telling them. And so we do our best to share Christ. If they receive it, wonderful. If they reject it, we did what we could. We did what we could. We can't do more than to make it available. Now, mind you, you're not the one who's winning the soul. The Holy Spirit is. But He's using your message. Now, you are the body of Christ. So when you're speaking to somebody, that person is speaking to Christ, to His body. Much like when Jesus was on earth 2,000 years ago, when He would speak to somebody, that person would speak to Him because He had a physical body at that time. But after the cross, we became His body in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 because we became one with Him at the cross. At that point, we became the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12:27. When somebody's talking to you, they're talking to Christ. My question is, who do they see? Do they see Christ? Or do they see something else? Do I, as a believer, identify myself with the kingdom of God? Not like the world says, oh, how do you identify? That's not what I mean. But I do have an identity, and is my identity from the kingdom of God? Am I, in my own heart, an ambassador for Christ? Do I identify and reflect the kingdom of God? Many Christians, unfortunately, do not. Many do, but many do not. One of the things that has always struck me as unbelievable is some of these Christian rock bands. By the way, there is no such thing as Christian rock. The nature of rock music is not Christian. It's born in demonology. There's no such thing as really Christian rock. They may try to put in a few Christian lyrics, but you're trying to mix kingdoms. And half the time with that rock music, you can't hear the lyrics or understand them anyway. So there is really no such thing as Christian rock. I'm sorry out there if you don't like it. I'm sorry if it offends you, but there isn't. Now, we as believers don't want to identify that way. One of the amazing things about me, some of these Christian so-called rock groups, they look just like the worldly groups. If you saw them on an album cover with no words on it, you wouldn't know, is this a worldly group or is this a Christian group? Once in a while you see something, I don't listen to them, so I only see them when there's news or something about them and somebody plays a clip. And some of these guys, you could swear you're looking at some very nasty worldly group. The way they dress, the way they act, the way they perform, the way they sing, it's all very worldly. Why are they identifying with the world if they are believers? But many believers do, because they don't know they're ambassadors, and they actually become ambassadors for the other kingdom. There are a lot of people. There was, for example, a famous musician who died not long ago. Very ungodly. And one of his legacies was that a whole lot of people turned to drugs and promiscuity as a result of his input. Why? Because what he was doing promoted Satan's kingdom. Yet he claimed to be a believer. That means nothing. I hope he was saved. I can't say one way or another, and him claiming to be, at least in my view, doesn't mean anything. Because his life was spent promoting Satan's kingdom. And many people responded to Satan's kingdom as a result of his professional life. I don't know what his personal life was like. How do you tell me you are a part of God's kingdom, but you represent in your activity Satan's kingdom? You're not being an ambassador for Christ. At that point, he was being an ambassador for the enemy. And that's not to judge him. That's simply stating that which is plain. We want to make sure we identify with the right kingdom. We want to make sure that when people encounter us, when people see what we do, that they're not seeing the enemy, that they're not drawn to the enemy, that they're actually drawn to the Savior. So we don't identify with the enemy. Learn to be bold as ambassadors. Learn to be bold representing Christ. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Yet many believers, if they are honest about it, they will tell you that while secretly or in their home or in their church, they're very happy to be saved. They're very outspoken about it, even within a select group. But if you take them outside of their church, if you take them outside of their home, and you ask them, for example, to hand a tract to somebody or to share the gospel with somebody they don't know, they don't want to. Because they're actually kind of ashamed. They don't want that person to think that they're somehow weird. Now, what exactly is weird about going to heaven versus hell? I don't think that's weird at all. I think that's actually quite spectacular. Would you like to hide before the angels? Would you like to hide before God the fact that you are a believer? Then why hide it before other people? He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation. Christians are the single most powerful people that exists. That's why so many politicians are afraid of them. You get these politicians, both certain politicians in this country and then in some totalitarian countries that oppose Christians. Why do they oppose them? Why do they oppose the message of the love of God? Because they're afraid of the message of the love of God. They're afraid of the Christians because the Christians have power through the gospel. You can't stop a Christian who knows Christ in a practical, experiential sort of a way. That person is bold, that person is dynamic, that person is unstoppable, and they don't even have to say a word. It just emanates from them in many cases. I'll never forget meeting Richard Wurmbrand. Now, a lot of people don't know who he is, but a lot of people do. He was a Romanian pastor who was imprisoned during the communist days. And he stayed in prison for 14 years total, being tortured by the communists. They were trying to get him to deny the Savior through torture. He wouldn't do it. When you met that man, his wife was similar. She spent 3 years in prison. You knew you just met Christ. Didn't have a long conversation with him at all. But you knew that you just met Christ. Why? Because he was an ambassador for the kingdom of God. And just his presence, because he's so identified with the kingdom, he so had that as his portion, just his presence told you, you just met someone very powerful and very special. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel, he was tortured for it. But he would never deny it. He knew that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. Hundreds of people were saved in the Romanian prisons where he was because he was there. People who would have otherwise died without being saved got saved. He was put into a room where only the sickest patients were kept. And the expectation in that room was that those persons would not come out alive. He's the only one who did. And yet he saved so many people, won them to Christ who were in that room, for example. He recounted one prison guard who was particularly violent with him. And he saved that guard's soul through the gospel. That guard received Christ as a result of Richard Wurmbrand. Eventually, that guard was imprisoned for his faith. Now, certainly, we don't want anybody to be imprisoned, and we don't hope that it happens to anyone. But there are places in the world where it does happen. Wurmbrand was not ashamed of the gospel. They would have stopped beating him. They would have released him if he agreed to stop preaching and deny Christ. But he wouldn't. He knew it was the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So he wouldn't stop. He was an ambassador. Now, yes, that is a bit of an extreme example. In many places in the world, that kind of thing doesn't happen. But in many places in the world, it does. And almost every place in the world, it happens to some degree. Perhaps not prison. Perhaps some other form of persecution. They don't like Christ. They don't like the Christians. Why? Because we're more powerful than they are. Why are you afraid of a small church, for example? Okay, maybe you have a church with 50,000 people in it in a city and that becomes a political force, I understand, and you're worried about. But how many churches have less than 100 people? And yet they're still afraid of them. Why? Because they're powerful. That's why. We have the power of prayer. We have the power of the Word of God. We have the power of a relationship to Christ. We have the power of being the body of Christ. We have the power that we can bind and loose. We have that power. Now granted, in order to be able to tap into that power, we need to be Spirit-filled believers, Word-filled believers who are under the government of God, yes. But there are many believers who are Spirit-filled, Word-filled believers under the government of God, and they are a force to contend with because they have the power of God. You see these so-called Christian rock bands all dressed up half-naked with long hair and chains and looking just like the world, sounding just like the world. And what are they doing? They're puppets for the enemy. That's all. Thinking because they throw in a few religious words that somehow that makes it Christian. I remember I read an interview with one of the band members who actually left that. And he said, we didn't have the first thing to do with God in that band. We were just calling it Christian. And we had a few words. But really, we didn't have any idea. And I think many of them don't, because it reflects. It reflects what they identify with. What you identify with reflects. You get people, for example, who dress very immodestly. Well, they're identifying with the world. The world is immodest. What are you identifying with? In 1 John 5:19, we know we are of God. The word of is ek, and it's a preposition denoting origin. We know our origin is God. And the whole world lies in the evil. Now, lies is the word kemai. And it means to be under the power of someone. The whole world is under the power of evil. Now that word evil is poneros. It's not kakos. Poneros is infectious, malignant, vicious evil. It spreads. Kakos is intrinsic evil, evil within the heart. Evil is Satan's government. Iniquity will bring people to evil because iniquity is the throne of the enemy. It's Psalm 94:20. And so if I live in iniquity, if I live in self-orientation, which is the most simplified definition of iniquity, it's self-orientation, then I'm living under the authority of the enemy. It is evil. And so long as it stays within my own heart, although it festers, it's not a pleasant thing. Then it's kakos, intrinsic evil. But once it starts to spread, once I speak, then it becomes infectious. And other people get infected by this evil. You see this in Genesis 2:6, when Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then she gave to her husband to eat. She wore him down, the original language reveals. And she went into a process just like Satan did against her. She then repeated the process against her husband. What was that? That was a form of evil. It was governmental activity. Satan's government is evil. Not as a quality, but that's the definition of evil, Satan's government. Now, that can take on a good side or an evil side. There are many people who look really good, but it's still the tree of knowledge of good and evil. In Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes and to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. What happened there? She examined it by sight and decided this is good. It looks good. I've seen fruit that was good that's not as good looking as this fruit. It smells good. My pet snake is telling me it's good. And so she went ahead and ate. You see, there's the thing. Whether it's on the good side of the tree of knowledge or the evil side of the tree of knowledge, it's still the tree of knowledge. Ezekiel 31:18 tells us that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was Satan's tree. There is a part of Satan that wants things to be good. His government much prefers good over evil, because good is more subtle. So long as the good is apart from God, so long as the good is born in self-orientation, then let it be good. It's much more subtle. Good people are much harder to convict about their need for Christ than people who are living in evil. A person who's living in out-and-out evil, they know what they're about. You take some person who's living in moral good without Christ as a source from themselves, they're very difficult to convince about their need for Christ. They say, I'm a good person. But the problem is, it doesn't matter. That's not the issue. That's where Satan twists things. He lets you to think, oh, be a good person and you're okay. Well, that's the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm not saying be nasty. I'm just saying that's not the issue. The kingdom of God doesn't work on the basis of whether you're a good person or not. We are ambassadors for a kingdom. In 1 John 2:15, the Word of God says, do not love the world or the things of the world. Don't love these things. People identify with something because Satan sells them a bill of goods. This will be fun. I remember when I was a kid, I would walk to school. Across the street from the school, there was this fence. And a lot of the kids would sit on that fence. It was one of those farm-type fences. And the kids would sit on their fence and smoking their cigarettes. They thought they were somehow cool, and Satan sold them a bill of goods. This is cool. But yet at the same time, everybody knows that this stuff will give you cancer. But it's cool. Satan says, I'll give you cancer, but you can be cool. I've seen people suffering with cancer. It's not cool. Why am I saying that? Satan's a deceiver. And he'll sell you a bill of goods. You can be successful if you promote my kingdom. If you forget about God and do things the world's way, I'll let you have the fruit of your labors. I'll even promote it. You don't need those things to become successful. In Matthew 6:33, you seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are added unto you. And I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about to have a relationship with Christ that shows. Have a relationship with Christ that shows. Now, in 1 John 4:19, we love God because He first loves us. The enemy will say to you, you can be loved by the world, and the world will love you. He tries to counterfeit what God does. The world will love you if you simply do this. But the world's love is not unconditional. There's always a string attached. And in the end, it's not love. It's a trap. Satan's very good with dangling snares. You know how you put a worm on a hook and you catch a fish? What if that fish knew that as juicy as it might think that worm looks, There's a hook there. You wouldn't bite. Christians sometimes don't know where the hooks are. And certainly the unsaved, they don't know. They have no way of knowing. We don't love the world. We don't seek our acceptance in the world. Yes, you have to function in the world. If you can function in the world, being right with God, and it still is something that will profit you, wonderful, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what we're referring to. We're talking about being ambassadors for the Savior. People who have a ministry of reconciliation, people whose lives result in other people going to heaven. That's why you're here. You look at some of these people and they're billionaires. And more power to them. I don't begrudge anybody being rich. If you have the smarts and you have the hard work and the know-how, good, go for it. Knock yourself out. Do what you can with it. But glorify God. But you see these guys, some of them, not all of them, can become very rich, but they don't have anything going on with God. What good did it do them? In the end, the unsaved end up in hell regardless of whether they were rich or poor. Regardless of whether they were a kind person or a nasty one, if they're not saved, they still end up in hell. The world needs ambassadors for Christ. There's fewer and fewer of them. The world needs ambassadors for Christ. Thank God for those who are still ambassadors. Thank God for the ones who still have a vision to go out, preach the gospel, win the lost. Thank God for those people. We need more of them. Young people, that's the thing that they should be really focusing on, is how do I become an ambassador of Christ? Yes, getting an education is great. Yes, getting a good job is great. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But when you get your education and when you're on the job, make sure that you realize that first you're an ambassador. God didn't send you to the world to be a student or an employee or an employer. God didn't send you to the world to be a millionaire or a pauper. God sent you to the world to be an ambassador. Be a good ambassador. How do I do that? It's not that complicated. It's not hard to do. I receive the Word of God. I respond to the Word of God. Simple as that. I apply what I've received. It's simple as that. You do it by faith, not by striving. It's not your righteousness. It's your faith. Take it seriously. Take God seriously. He's a real king. Take Him seriously. It's possible for Christians to lose that, to become distracted from it. In 1 Kings 13, there was a king, Jeroboam. He was a wicked king. And there was a young prophet who was sent to deliver a message. And on his way to deliver a message, God told him, don't stop anywhere, don't talk to anyone, don't eat anything, don't drink anything, just go deliver the message, come back, don't do anything else. Go deliver the message, come back. That was the command. Now the king wanted the prophet to come to him, and the prophet said, I don't care if you gave me half your kingdom, I'm not. God said, go deliver the message, come back, don't stop anywhere, don't talk to anyone. Don't eat or drink anything anywhere. Just go, come back. That's it. And then there was an old prophet. And that prophet said, hey, come over here. And the young prophet said, no, can't do it. Gave him the same message. But then the old prophet lied to him. And he said, an angel of the Lord told me that you are to come with me. Now, this young prophet already had received definition from God. But this old prophet who was lying to him said, an angel of the Lord told me, come with me. And so the young prophet did it. And he goes to his house and he has a meal. And all of a sudden, the old prophet receives a message from God. Because you turned and you didn't obey me, you're going to die. And sure enough, he did. He left there and a lion met him. And the lion killed him. What's the point of that? God gives you something. And when you have something from God, you don't release it. When you have definition from God, you don't release it. When God gives you a call, you don't release it. When God says, this is how it is, you don't let it go. You don't let it go. It doesn't matter what it is. It can be your own failure. You still don't let it go. You don't let it go. Let's say that the young prophet went back, and in his walk over there, he started grumbling about the distance, but he still did what God told him. He wouldn't have died. It would have been sin. It wouldn't have been faith, but it wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have died. In that case, he would not have died. Why? Because he was still obedient to God. Your perfection is not required to be an ambassador. Your obedience is. Being human does not disqualify you from being an ambassador. Not living in faith does. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God gives you a call, you fulfill that call with your whole heart. And if along the way, somewhere you make a mistake, somehow you maybe fail, whatever it is, it makes no difference. You just keep going. Apply the blood of Christ, apply grace, live in grace, receive forgiveness, confess your sins to God, and you just keep going and don't ever stop. And if somebody ever tells you, no, you can't, they're lying like the old prophet. People will tell you you can't for a million reasons, most of them self-righteous. But they're lying like the old prophet lied. Why did he lie? You know, if you study it, you're going to find a whole lot of speculation and no good reasons. Who knows why he lied? It doesn't really matter why. The fact is, he lied. That young prophet should have said, sorry, can't do it. The angel of the Lord told you that? Well, he didn't tell me. I remember years ago, before we went on the mission field, there was a woman that I knew who said, God told me you should buy gold coins from me so that you can fund your missionary endeavors. And I told her, well, he hasn't told me that. As soon as he does, I'll buy him. She was so upset with me. She was mad. She was not happy with me at all. And she said, well, aren't you going to obey God? I said, I sure will. You know what? You have a relationship with Christ. And while you need a pastor teacher, every believer does. That pastor teacher is there to build you in faith, to teach you how to live in faith. That pastor teacher is not there to tell you what to do. He's there to teach you how to think with God. Your life is not independent, but it is autonomous. That means while we're not independent of each other, we're not independent of a church, we're not independent of a pastor, but we still function as believer priests. Our decisions still belong to us. And though our pastor, our church can add to us, the pastors teach us how to live with God, how to think with God, how to live in faith, we do the living in faith. No one can have a relationship with God on your behalf. You have to have a relationship with God on your own. It's easy to do, but you have to have one. No one can make your choices. People can counsel you, and that's fine. People can give you advice, that's fine, if they're godly people. But nobody can choose for you. Sometimes people deceive and they have no intention to deceive. But sometimes people deceive and they do have intention to deceive. It doesn't matter. When you have a relationship with Christ, you live in your relationship with Christ. And you don't let anyone take that from you. When you're married, your spouse will not be able to take it from you. Your spouse cannot replace that. Your spouse has to have their relationship with Christ. You need to have your relationship with Christ. And that's how you have a good relationship with each other. It's true like that with any relationship. Not just in marriage, any relationship. Develop that. An ambassador must have a relationship with the king. Because how does he know what the king's will is if he has no relationship with him? But he's still sent to be an ambassador. So he needs to figure that out. You don't do that by your own understanding. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Prudent means they think they understand things apart from God. You don't understand anything apart from God. Trust in the Lord in Proverbs 3:5 in all your ways and lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on what you think you can understand. Instead, acknowledge God in all your ways. And then he directs your path. That's an ambassador. An ambassador is not there to show off his opinions or to live by them. The ambassador lives by the desires of the kingdom. That's an ambassador. You're ambassadors. You live by the desires of the kingdom. And the way that you do it in Romans 1:17 is faith to faith. You receive faith in Romans 10:17 through the word of God. Faith is essentially knowing how to think with Christ. When you're thinking with the word of God, you're living in faith. You receive from the word of God, let it form your mind, form your frame of reference, and then apply the word of God that you have learned in the practicalities of life. That's faith to faith. That's an ambassador. You're called to be ambassadors. Be good ambassadors. The reward for it is immense. The cost of it, unfortunately, is brutal. And the ones who really bear the cost is the lost and dying world. Be good ambassadors for Christ. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.